I want to start this morning by doing a little thought experiment, and I need your full and undivided attention for the next 2 minutes. And if that's all I get, 2 minutes of undivided attention, that's a win for me. Okay. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about the one thing, or it might be a couple things, the one thing in your life that is a real problem. Maybe it's a couple different things. Maybe it's a couple different people. What is that thing that stresses you out in your day-to-day life? Okay? You've got that in the forefront of your mind. Now, here's the thought experiment. You're thinking about that one thing. Now think, if there was one thing that could be introduced into your life, or one thing that you could have more of, it would make that problem go away, what would it be? There's one thing that you could introduce into your life that could get rid of that problem, what would it be? Now, whatever that thought is, hold it. Hold that thought. How many of you thought about one thing, but then your mind was like, hang on, I'm in church. And you thought about something else. I've got to think about something else now. Are you with me? This is what I mean. For example, if you are tired, the one thing that stresses you out in your day-to-day life, the problem that you have nearly every day, the problem you have right now is that you're tired. And I said, what's the solution to that problem? Did you say coffee? Or I need a sleep in? Or I just need a day off? I just need a holiday? And then you're like, hang on, no, I'm in church. The religious, spiritual answer is I need a Sabbath rest. Or maybe you're stressed. Maybe you're burnt out. And the first thing you thought the solution to that problem is, I need a break. I need a bucket load of money. I need my tax return to come in already. Then all my problems will go away. And then you think, oh, no, I'm in church. That's not the answer to my problem. I need to pray. I need to trust God. Maybe it's a conflict with someone. You've been having trouble with the same person, maybe in the workplace or in your family, and that's the problem you face day to day, and the solution to that problem is they need to grow up, and then my problem is gone. But hang on, no, I'm in church. I need to pray. I need to forgive that person. I need to bring that to God. I need to pray about it. Maybe you're discouraged and you're just feeling a bit down. You've been struggling with the darkness over your life of depression. Or maybe you're just being a bit flat. And the solution to that problem is, be nice to have a drink. Be nice to sit down and just watch something that I want to watch. Do whatever I want to do. Then think, no, maybe I need to just pick up God's word. What I'm trying to think, what was the first initial thought that you had? Because the first initial thought that you had can really highlight where our heart really lies and what we're actually relying on in our life to solve our problems. I'm trying to prove to us where our heart really lies. If our answer to any of our problems were, you know, I might need a new car or a new job or a new husband, you know, maybe that's the answer to my problem. What we're essentially doing is we're trying to find fleshly answers to our fleshly problems. Fleshly answers to our fleshly problems. Here's a challenge. How many of you thought, you know, if you're tired, how many of you thought, I'm tired, I'm stressed, I'm burnt out, but I know that Christ died on the cross for me so that I could have true rest. He experienced no rest on the cross so that I could have rest in him. How many of you thought, you know, I've been experiencing a lot of conflict with this one person, and the first solution to the problem that you're thinking of was, I know Christ has forgiven me, and I need to forgive that person. See, it's a sign. There's my clicker. I don't usually use a clicker. Where do I point it towards? The back. Yeah. Oh, green button isn't on. Yeah. That's the wrong slide, sorry. It should say template on it, I think. could see from that says 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2. It's from a few weeks ago. It's a great sermon, Ryan. I listened to it. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity when we think that deep down our fleshly problems will be solved by fleshly answers. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity when we think that deep down our fleshly problems, the problems of this world, will be solved by answers of this world as well. Now, you might be thinking, hoo-wee, like, thanks, Tony, like, I see it, won't be seeing you again. You're here coming here pointing the finger at me saying I'm immature. There's no need for guilt because we all, no matter how mature we are, we all have experienced some form of immaturity. We all always look for fleshly answers to our fleshly problems. We're all in the same boat. Thank you. And that's exactly the type of people that Peter was writing to. He was writing to people who had some real problems. He had some real reasons to be stressed out. They had problems just like us. They had reasons to be stressed. We, just like them, can experience persecution. Maybe not to the extent that they did, but we can experience, we've experienced this in Australia, in the westernized world. Can I have a drink of water, please, Joe? I've got a drink of water down there. We've experienced persecutions. We've had a lot of our rights taken away. We've experienced this in society, not so much in government, thank you. Not so much in government yet, but especially in the workplace, especially at uni, we are mocked and ridiculed for our faith, for the things that we believe. We experience those sorts of things. We experience trials, real life problems. Real life problems, real life stresses. And this is something I think that the longer that we're living under Christ and under adoption under Him, we're going to experience more and more. We're going to feel like sojourners in a strange land. Yes, we are meant to be joyful in our trials and joyful in our the challenges and the hurt that we experience. But the longer that we're under Christ, the more we should realize this is not how things should be. This is not how God intended this world to be. So we should feel like sojourners in a strange land. This is not our home. So we have so much in common with the church, early church that Peter was writing to. And especially, an extra thing that we face in our westernized culture in Australia is that we get sucked into this materialistic culture. We get sucked into the algorithm online. We have so many things that can distract us and change our perspective on what really matters. What we should actually be standing firm in. And it's because of all those things, all of those distractions, we can far more easily, without realizing, fall into the trap of thinking fleshly answers will solve our fleshly problems. And Peter wanted the early church to know, and he wants us to know, that we need to stand firm in the gospel. Because we can so easily not stand firm in the gospel when we are faced with these fleshly problems, the problems of this world. It's so easy for us to try and answer them with answers of this world and not with the gospel. I just want to clarify what I mean when I say fleshly. It's probably because I grew up with the King James and I just gravitate towards that word. But when I say fleshly, I mean things of this world, things that don't last, things that are not eternal. The ESV as we've been bought with not with perishable seed, but with imperishable. I hope that's clear. So we can easily prioritize these things more than the gospel. And once you do that, once you prioritize something of this world more than the gospel, those things have become an idol to you. How do we know if something is an idol? How do we know if something fleshly has taken priority over the gospel in our lives? Well, there's probably one quick fire way to find out, one key way to find out. What makes you angry? What makes you angry? Sorry for people who have been at Oakton, I've used this before, but you know, I feel like the text is taking me here, but I've used this example before. If you want to know what makes you angry, what would you do if I took your phone and I smashed it? How'd that make you feel? Yeah. Well, maybe you've realized something that maybe it's a bit of an idol. If you want to know what an idol is to a teenager, take their controller away. What happens if your regular afternoon nap is interrupted? If you want to know what an idol is to many men today, hide the remote after the kids are in bed. You'll soon discover that to so many people, comfort is an idol. Pleasure is an idol. Escapism is an idol. Going into another world, getting caught in an algorithm, being distracted is an idol. Being entertained is an idol. When those things are taken away, you quickly discover how angry you are, you quickly discover whether those things are an idol to you. And we're going to just talk about anger as we go on, as we go into chapter 2. But another way of finding out probably is this passage is talking about loving one another deeply, caring for one another. When someone's in need, someone you could reach out to, someone that you could invest some time in, what's our usual excuse? My schedule is too full. I've got so many more important things to do. I've got to work. I've got to watch Netflix. I've got to get to the things I've got to get to. I've got a footy game to watch. We can so easily prioritize the things of this world over the things of the gospel. And we can quickly find out what an idol is to us. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? How are we going to overcome gravitating towards fleshly answers to fleshly problems? Well, the answer is to stand firm in the gospel. You know, I think that one of the greatest things that Tim Keller, who passed away recently, one of the greatest attributes of his ministry, no matter what you think about him, as a lot of people have thought about his life and reflected on how he spoke to them, so many people have said, and this was for me personally as well, was that he took the gospel, which is usually just boxed in for salvation and justification, and he took it and he made it for day-to-day life. His ministry was called Gospel and Life. I think a lot of people have been reflecting on that. I know I have been personally, that the gospel is not for children. It's not for new believers. And we think that it's just that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood for us, as we've reflected this morning. Yeah, we should have communion here and there. And we wouldn't say this with our mouths, and we wouldn't entertain this thought. But deep down, even as a kid, I used to think, you know, when are we going to start talking about other stuff? You know, when are we going to stop talking about the cross and the resurrection and start talking about other profound things? We seem to think that the gospel is the door that we walk through to get salvation. But the gospel isn't just the door, it's the whole building. And we ought to be living our lives standing firm in the gospel daily, in our day-to-day life. And we'll soon discover that standing firm in the gospel is the answer to the problems of this world. Why should we stand firm in the gospel? Well, firstly, it is your obligation. It is your obligation. If you look at verse 22 and 23, last week you would have talked about living a holy life. You were cleansed from your sins. You've been made holy. In verse 23, for you have been born again. We ought to be soaking up and standing firm in the gospel daily. Because it might be bold for me to say, but I'd seriously be concerned for someone that does an internal eye roll when the preacher comes to the cross every Sunday. We've heard it before. The gospel isn't just the door we walk through, it's the whole building. Because we've been saved, if we are thankful for what God has done for us, for what Christ has done for us on the cross, we should be excited about it. It is our obligation. We ought to be thankful for it. We ought to be standing firm in the gospel, soaking up the truth of it every day, being astounded by it every day. The other reason we should stand firm in the gospel is that it is living and transformative. In verse 23, the eternal living word of God. The living there is inferring. It's not dead. It's not over. It's not finished with. It's still ongoing. It's still transformative. And it has the power to transform us every day, to sanctify us, draw us closer to Him, make us more like Him. Unlike anything else that we could put prioritize over the gospel of this world, anything that we make an idol of in this world, the end result doesn't make us more like Christ. It deteriorates us. It degrades us and dehumanizes us more and more. Whereas standing firm in the gospel makes us more like Him. It transforms us daily. And this is the main one, the main reason why we should stand firm in the gospel is because it's eternal. It's eternal. In verse 23, it says it comes from the eternal living word of God. In verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It's eternal. We're going to talk about this more shortly. But unlike anything of this world, unlike anything that you could ever do, any success that you could ever have, any glory of this world, any comfort of this world, any pleasures of this world, they don't last. God's word, the gospel, the good news that was preached to you is eternal. And lastly, flying through this quicker than I thought. That's okay. Lastly, what does it look like to stand firm in the gospel? Well, one of the main things is that we should be sincere and earnest in love for others. Sincere and earnest in love for others. Because you have been born again, not a life that quickly ends. Because you've been cleansed from your sins, you've been made holy. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. The ESV, love each other earnestly. Now, rather than just unpack what that looks like, I just want to ask you, how do you stack up with that requirement? How are you going with loving others? And I'm not talking about, oh, love that guy. You know, I love the people in the church. You know, they're like family to me. I'm talking about loving deeply, loving earnestly, loving sincerely, without any ulterior motive, without getting anything out of it, without being noticed. How deeply do you love others? I'm just going to pause here for a moment before I continue. I don't know if it's because I'm out of practice, haven't preached for a while, but as I labored over this text and what I was asked to do, I drew up a few outlines and I prayed about it, and I feel like this is what I've concluded. And I hope I've been fairly plain so far. I hope. It seems like fairly elementary things. Don't stand firm in the things of this world. Fleshly problems don't have fleshly answers. We've got to stand firm in the gospel. Why? Because it's eternal, because it's living and transformative. We ought to. It's our obligation. And how do we know we're standing firm in the gospel? What does it look like? We ought to love others. Seems pretty straightforward, yeah? You know, I think we ought to pause, because I think this is sadly so overlooked by so many churches and so many Christians. We'll say, yeah, I stand firm in the gospel. I know Jesus died for me on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. He defeated death by rising again from the dead. I know I'm going to be resurrected to be with Him. You know, you could recite the whole New Testament and be like, yeah, I get the gospel. I get it. Duh. Jesus died for me. He shed His blood for me. But I don't think it's any accident that Peter, he's talking about standing firm in the gospel. And then straight into chapter 2, he just gets into, like, it's all lovely, and then it's just straight into chapter 2. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Get rid of it. Don't have it in your life anymore. Put it away. All evil behavior, all slander, all hypocrisy, all deceit. Get it out of your life. I asked you before, if you want to know what your idol is, what makes you angry? And you might soon discover what that is. And usually what gets us angry, what makes us angry, what makes us disgruntled, what makes us frustrated, is because someone has messed with our schedule. Someone has messed with our plans. Someone has messed with our kingdom. And that's really annoying. That's really frustrating. And I just want to say, that's not standing firm in the gospel. How much of the church today, answer this question, if we're standing firm in the gospel, how much of the church today is known for its earnest love? In Australia, in the world, let alone in Adelaide. How much of your thought life would prove that you're engrossed and infatuated with the love of God and what he's done for you? How much of your actions prove that you earnestly and deeply love your brothers and sisters? Earnestly and deeply love them. Or are you just a little bit, or maybe for some of us, a lot angry? Because you haven't been standing firm in the gospel. You've been standing on the sinking sand of your own kingdom. I've brought a little illustration this morning. I don't normally do this. I mean, I guess I have in youth ministry. But I'm a tradie, about 100 metres of brick line here. We'll see how far I can get it. Just for illustration purposes only. That's good enough. And see how much I can get out of it. No one trip on this afterwards. And let me read chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 again. People are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This little tethered, tiny piece at the end of this 100-meter string line, probably about that much, represents your life. This much. And that's the rest of eternity. All of this. And it keeps going. How much of your life is invested in that much? How much of your life do you pour into your career or your grades or your sport or your money? You're investing so much in this little part and you've got all of this to go. Don't hear me wrong. We ought to be good stewards with our money. We ought to use our gifts well. We ought to do well in school to the best of our abilities. But how much of those things have become an idol? Where all of this is important, but all of this isn't. This is like the flower of the grass. It withers, it fades away. This part, the fact that Jesus died for you and you're going to be praising for him for all of eternity, this lasts forever. On and on and on. How much of your life, how passionate are you about your pleasure of this life? When you've got all of eternity to enjoy the pleasures of Christ. The comfort of this life. When you've got all of eternity to enjoy the comfort of his rest. All the riches of this life. To experience the riches of Christ for all of eternity. The flower fades. People fade away. Your life is but a blip. And I've been reflecting on this recently. I turned 30 last week. I guess it's like almost a midlife crisis. But seriously, I'm a third of the way through my life at best. Maybe half of the way through my life. What have I done? How much have I invested in this? And how much have I invested in this? You know, and this is why I think Peter closes this little passage the way that he does. Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy. Other translations say, get rid of all malice and anger. The reason he's saying that is the things that are making you angry aren't even going to last. You don't have time to be angry. You don't have time to be upset. You've got all of eternity to live out the gospel. And right now, you're not living out the gospel. There's no time for this. There's no time to be wasted. So what are we going to do? Let me read chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. What else does it look like to be standing firm in the gospel? Well, you ought to be crying out for the things of God. If you're standing firm in the gospel, you ought to be crying out for the things of God. You're just like a newborn babe. A newborn babe's stomach is literally this big. They get a little stomach full of milk and it disappears and they want milk. They're just constantly desiring more, constantly crying out for more. Can you honestly say that you've been crying out for the things of God? For the things that count for eternity? Or have you been crying out for that little tether? Been upset and passionate about those things rather than passionate about the things of for all of eternity that you're going to experience with Him? I've had the privilege of, as I said before, working with young adults. And just everybody, it's the same with everybody, and it should be the same with everybody, that whenever you ask someone how they're going in their spiritual life, there is always a gap between where they are and where they should be, where they'd like to be. And that's normal. For followers of Christ, we should always be desiring to be closer to Him. But the thing I've found a common trend in is like, all right, what are we going to do about this gap? How are we going to bridge this gap? You know, I think it's timely that you guys are going to be having a really intentional week of prayer. But how many of you are like, I know that the following week I'm not going to be as passionate about prayer. You know, this is my prayer life, but this is where I'd like to be. I'd like to be crying out to God. How do I get closer to Him? How do I draw closer to Him? And the answer always is the same. Well, I'm going to start a new Bible reading plan. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to set my alarm. I'm going to change my schedule. I'm going to start up an accountability thing with some friends to help me to read my Bible more and to keep me from sin. And look, they are all admirable things, all wonderful things. And we ought to be wanting to change our lives in order to draw closer to God. They're all wonderful and amazing things. But, you know, we can't kid ourselves that we think that we'd be able to muster up more Christianity in order to be more Christian. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm just going to do more Christian things, then I'm going to be a better Christian. More Christianity in order to be more Christian. I think this is where we have to start. We can't honestly say that we've been crying out like newborn babes for the things of God. What can we do about that? Go back to the gospel. Remember what God has done for us and remember what He can do for us. And this is a prayer that has just really, really spoken to me for the last couple of years. It's going to be up on the screen, but otherwise if you know it or you want to read it, feel free to close your eyes and make it your prayer. Make it your prayer. It's a prayer from A.W. Tozer from the end of his first chapter, In the Pursuit of God. I think it really sums up what we need in order to draw closer to God, in order to cry out for Him. Let me read. O God, I have tasted Thy goodness. It has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed at my lack of desire, O God, Triune God. I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee. that so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And give me more grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland that I have wandered so long. Let me pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for all the gifts you've given us, to live in this wonderful country. But Lord, with that come so many dangers. We don't really, in our day-to-day life, feel like we need you. We think our materialistic world is going to solve our problems. We might not say that, but Lord, that's where our heart really is so often. So God, I just ask that you'd help us, help me and each heart that may be convicted this morning, may be challenged this morning, that they've been looking for fleshly answers to fleshly problems. They've been looking for answers in this world to solve the problems they face in this world. We've made idols out of things, and God, I just ask that you'd just lead each heart here this morning to repent of any of those things, and to instead stand firm in your gospel, in the good news that lasts forever. The old, old story that never grows old. That you died for them, that you love them, you care for them. You've done all that you need to do to save them. Lord, be with each heart. We repent of making idols of things. We repent of not prioritizing you and the good news that you've given us. Lord, lift us up. Give us a real desire for you. Help us to be like newborn babes that just crave after your word, that crave after the things of you. Help us to invest in eternity, not to invest in these things of this world that do not last for long at all. Please be with us, Lord. Let us look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In your name I pray these things. Amen.